One of them was new in 1771. And it says this: "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And though may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed ones of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed ones of God be saved to sin no more." In the old days, songs like this would go on sometimes for a whole lot more verses. Some of them were really good. Some of them, well. But this final verse that I'm going to read was good. "Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." So wrote William Cowper, who lived from 1731 to 1800 and wrote those verses in 1771. I'm going to speak a little bit more about Cowper, but I wanted you to know the song and a little bit behind it, which we shall endeavor to speak more of. There is a theme that runs through the scriptures powerfully. And it is the theme of what it means to be a befriended person who is in turn a friend to people. Friendship might seem like just a casual sort of thing. It's the sort of thing that can generate a TV title about six people that get together and talk ad nauseum about stuff that doesn't matter. But when you understand friendship, you understand that it is one of the keys to a well-built life. We speak here from time to time about being five tool followers of Jesus Christ, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. Those aren't just castaway verses or words from Jesus. They're descriptors of who we are at our core. That we are people who have hearts that need to be made new. We are people that have souls that are dead in their sins and transgressions, and they need to be made alive again. That we are people who have minds that are darkened, and they need to be clarified by the Word of God. That we are people who use our strength all too often to serve our own selfish needs, rather than to offer our hands to one another. And we are people that live all too often either as isolated individuals or as people who use other people for our own purposes, rather than being the kind of neighbors that God would call us to be. Friend is a word that gets used a lot in the Bible. 67 times it appears just in Proverbs. It has as its root ahav, which, if you wanted to spend a little bit of time with Hebrew language, is the word love. Friend at its root is someone who loves well, or someone who is beloved by someone else. Christianity is filled with different descripting words. We say today quite often community, and I like that word. In fact, we have it in our church's name, Calvary Community Church. It's a good word. In an older day, they might have used the word fellowship, where it would describe people coming together. Or they might use the word congregation, where people get together, or in some movements they call themselves an assembly. One particular movement, I don't necessarily own all that they teach, but I like how they describe themselves as a society of friends. That's pretty good. There is something aspirational within us that wants to have friends. And there's something in us that recognizes that we need to be friends. Our passage this morning from Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." The people who study this sort of stuff, the sociologists, will recognize that there's sort of like a circle that has different rings in it in which we live. And if you get towards the outer ring of people, it's just you live in a world with other people. And you sometimes rub shoulders with some of them, but not even very many of them compared to how many there are. So we're just one cog in a people wheel. That's not terribly helpful. So you might take it down to another ring and you might say, well, we are a people of companions on the way. Not people that you know well, but people that you know. They will tell you again, those people that study this stuff, and I don't know, I guess I gotta believe them, but I'm not gonna stand to the wall for these numbers. But they will say that in your companionships, you can probably sustain somewhere between 70 to 120. That's a lot when you think about it. I mean, as we walk through life in our community here in Nebraska City, we've got like 7,300 or so people that are listed on the sign as you come in the town. I don't even begin to know all 7,300 of them. But I think on a given day, if I had to interact with people, I could probably come up with that 80 to 120 number. And it would be about right. Some people are better at it, some people are worse at it. But then you bring it down a little bit farther, and this is where we start talking about things like community. This is the group, it's our church and other organizations you might be part of, they're a community. where you know them pretty well. I mean, we come to church on a Sunday morning, and I look around, and I know you all, except for maybe some who are visiting. And those people I'd like to get to know. But it's a community that we have. But within that community, there are a lot of things about our lives that we don't know about each other. And realistically, we're not going to know. But I can still pray and I can still care. And so when we have something like Molly Saunders having a heart attack, even though you might not have known Molly well, it still affects us. We're touched by it. And other things that happen, even if we don't specifically know detail, a caring person is touched by what happens in the life of someone else. And the Lord is turning us, hopefully, into caring people. Your experiences affect me. My experiences affect you. Our experiences affect each other. But those terms don't quite capture love and friend. It is said by the sociologists that if you have 10 to 12 good friends in life, you are richly blessed. Because they are rare to find, that suit you and you to suit someone else. And you can say, well, I want to be a friend to all, and the answer to that is you can't be. The Lord didn't make you to be that to all, but He did make you to be that for some. And so we want to talk about what constitutes being a friend and being befriended. Oftentimes in the pursuit of friendships, it is easy to veer off course as we look for them. And there is ample instruction in Scripture about what we should be pursuing. As we veer off course very often, we are led astray by money and influence and flattery. Probably some other things too, but these are things that Proverbs talk about. Proverbs 14:20 says, the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. It is so easy for us to want to sort of sidle up next to somebody else that seems like they have a lot because we think we might benefit from it. And if someone is poor, it is easy to pass them by. There's a lot that goes into this, but we do need to think carefully about how we treat one another. And if we are being led astray from being good friends by the wealth of others, it is easy to let it misdirect us. And influence. We'd like to be close to people who have some sort of say in how the world goes. It's nice if we can say, the mayor is my buddy. Or that prominent businessman, he likes me. Or I am friends with the governor. In my lifetime in Nebraska, I have met one governor ever. I'm getting old. I don't expect to be good friends with governors. But there are people that they walk alongside them all the time. Maybe some of you. But don't let the pursuit of being friends with a person of influence lead you into relationships you shouldn't have. Their influence is nothing. Who they are as people matters completely. And flattery. They whisper things and they tell you, oh, you're so good, you're so good looking, you're so important, you're so satisfying to my life. It is said that flattery will get you nowhere, but unless you're living under a rock somewhere, you should realize flattery will get you a long ways. But as a Christian, we should be cautious about hearing people say too many nice things to our itching ears. Because the world, it is driven by the enemy of our souls, who is a liar, a thief, and a murderer. And so if the flattering words of the world are coming to your ear, what do you think he is after? We rather need to hear from the Word of God. And we need to stay with the truths that God would have us pursue. Those truthful statements that we need to hear. Not that lead us off course, but that ground us where we need to be. This truthfulness involves, first of all, knowing. I know who you are. That's a frightening thing for a lot of people. And people might like to shy away from it, to shy away from being known or knowing someone else. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. If you know a thing and you're telling everybody a thing, what kind of friend are you? To know places us in a position of responsibility, not to betray. And to know a thing means that I need to stick with a person. I need to stay with them. Truthfulness says, I will not be moved. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. When everybody else wants to walk away, a friend stays the course. I told you I was going to mention William Cowper again. He has a difficult life story. From the winter of 1773, 2 years after he wrote that marvelous hymn, until his death in 1800, despair haunted William Cowper. For 27 years, suicidal temptations met him with what he termed an emotional nightmare. For 27 years, over a span of 14 months, he attempted suicide 3 times. But for 27 years, he didn't succeed. Why? Because he had a friend. He had a friend that stuck with him. For 27 years, John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, was William Cowper's friend. For those 14 months when he was in the worst depths of it, Newton had Cowper live with him. And day after day after day, Cowper was once asked, "Why didn't you end it all successfully?" And he said, "Because the Lord was there in the person of John Newton." Biographer George Ella says of Cowper, "One could not imagine 2 more different personalities than John Newton and William Cowper. Newton was exuberant, sociable, and well-balanced. Cowper was shy, reclusive, and dark melancholy." Newton's story thrills the listener. With his salvation out of his slave trading days into the marvelous recreation of a godly follower who could write hymns like that and preach sermons like he did, Cowper, it says, lulls even scholars to sleep. Cowper wrote near the end of his life, "A sincerer and more affectionate friend no man ever had than John Newton." Newton said at Cowper's funeral, "The Lord has given me many friends, but with none have I had so great an intimacy as with my friend William Cowper." You want to know what a friend is like? John Newton was a friend. And he was a friend in a day when William Cowper, in a season, in a life, where William Cowper needed a friend to be truthful, to know him, to stay with him, and to work hard to build things up in him. "Better is a poor man," Proverbs 19 says, "who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them." You hear the gaping wound that could rise from words like that? And do you hear in them a call to us? Perhaps you are the one who is saying, "I have no friends." Perhaps you are the one that God is calling to be a friend. Can I give you a tool here in church? If you don't already have one, you should get a hold of a church directory. And every Sunday, let me give you this challenge. Make sure you stick your hand out to one person and either learn a new name or learn a new thing about somebody you already know. And ask them, how can I pray for you? And then as soon as opportunity comes, run over to your church directory and jot down a note about it. Because if you're like me, and I suspect you're probably more like me than I am, you'll forget. And you'll get home and you'll say, what was it that so-and-so said? If you don't write it down, you won't remember. And then use the directory as a tool to pray. I pray through our church's directory every week. And I have a lot of notes that are written down in my directory that I will never let you see. But it helps me know what's going on in the lives of more and more of my church family. It helps me to pray. And it helps me to know then that I should go, if they've shared a prayer request, I should go back to them some point and say, how is that going? You were willing to talk to me about this thing. Tell me how that's going for you. And do that every week. And you will build a reservoir of relationships that it would be difficult to build otherwise. If you don't have a directory, we'll print more. And we'll make sure we get you one. But if you do have one, use it. Because it's a great tool. It allows us to keep from veering off course and allows us to build relationships based on truthfulness. It is a key to a well-built life to have friends. We were not made to be alone. Those people who want to pursue monastic life, who squirrel themselves off into different chambers for lifetimes, they're not pursuing what God intended them to pursue. And whether it's in some cloistered religious place, or whether it's just in a room that you never get out of, you were not made to be alone. Even after Adam was made in all of the perfect greatness of him. What did God say? It is not good for the man to be alone. And he made for him Eve, and he formed what should have been a great friendship. It is not good for you to be alone. One of the reasons we do Facebook feeds so that we can broadcast our services on Sunday mornings, I'm glad that we do that. It means a lot to people, and I'm glad that some even now are listening in. But we don't spend a lot of money or effort to make it really good. Because though it's helpful, I would rather have them come and be with us, because people need to be with other people, and they need to build relationships, and they need to form friendships, and you can't do that on Facebook. All the social media stuff that talks about trying to be connected to other people, social media connectedness is a lie. It's just a way for people to say, I'm aware of what's happening, but I'm not involved in what's happening. You need friends. I need friends. And the Lord wants us to have them. Proverbs talks about the sweetness of a friend. And it says in 27 verse 5, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. I love that phrase. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest, a man who strays from his home, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. A false neighbor far away and a neighbor who is near. And so we start looking at it and thinking, how can I learn to be a friend? The appeal of friendship is so potent. In 1975, there was a goofy little studio album made by a group. It's a band that's called a funk band. I don't even know what that means. It's just terminology for me. But the name of the band was War. And they sang, and this was never intended to be released as a significant song. They were just kicking around in the studio one day, and they just came up with this song. And it just kept repeating over and over and over again until you get sick of it. The question, why can't we be friends? 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 They surely didn't have to work long to memorize it. How could a song with so little to say reach number 6 on the Billboard Top 100? How can it have been that it was chosen as the theme song for the 1976 Olympic team? And in what possible world could it have been chosen by NASA for a time where U.S. and Soviet cosmonauts linked up in outer space? In 1975, it was, over the course of the year, the number 24 song of the year. How can something that stupid have that much attraction? And I apologize for those of you that's your theme song. I probably should be careful. But it's just such a silly thing. Rather than why can't we be friends serving as a model, let me invite you to John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer will I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is Jesus choosing us as his friends. What does Jesus do? Well, one thing he does is he shares in our journey. The fact that he came down incarnate in the flesh and walked among us, he was part of our journey. He is like us in all ways save without sin. If you want to know the truest friend, know the one who knows you the best, and that is Jesus Christ. And I would offer to you that this man who shares in our journey helps us in our weakness, because we are all weak in many respects. I certainly am. And I need help along the way. And so do you. And Jesus is the truest helper that you will ever have. So he knows your journey. He helps you in the journey. I think of this verse that God is a very present help in times of trouble. And he stays in our situation. You that have been rescued by Jesus Christ are known, and even in the midst of the ugliness sometimes of our sinfulness, he knows and he loves us. We are his friends. And a friend stays when you need somebody to stay. One of Cowper's problems was that in his mind he imagined that he had somehow betrayed Christ. Nobody ever knew what he did that caused that. He never shared that to my knowledge. He might have shared it with Newton, but we don't know about it. But something in him carried with this angst. And he would say often, God cannot possibly love me for what I have done. And Newton would reply to him over and over and over again, God can love you because I love you, and God is a greater lover of our souls than I am. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just go to the cross to accomplish an objective. He went to the cross to say, I love you. And he made us his friends. I know that the psychologists talk about self-talk, and it's not always useful, but there is a thing that wouldn't hurt, and that is to get something on your bathroom mirror, at least in your mind's eye when you look in the bathroom mirror, that says, you know what? God loves me. And you don't have to feel it. You don't have to give a good reason for it. Why does he love me? I don't know. He just does. He just does. And that thought is awesome. You have been befriended by the great lover of your souls, the one who died on the cross so that communion this morning would make any sense at all. You have been befriended. It's way better than getting a Facebook friend. This is a real friend. This is someone who is closer. This is someone who says to you and I will never leave you or forsake you. So when I was preparing this message, I typed in a Google search engine, what is a true friend? And I thought maybe I'd get a response about qualities of people and that. You know what I got back from the Google AI chat thing? I don't even subscribe to it. They just interfere in my life sometimes. But the Gemini AI thing came back with an answer and said this. This is as close to a verbatim quote as I can remember. Google says, I will never abandon you. You are never alone. I will always be here to help. And I thought, great. I got an AI chat thing that's trying to tell me that they're as good as Jesus. And they're not. Oh, brothers and sisters, you have been befriended by the best person in the universe to be befriended by. I tell you this so that you can be encouraged, but I also tell you this so that you can be challenged. Within this auditorium here today, there are about 130 souls that need a friend. In our community, there are about 7,300 souls that need a friend. I can't go any farther because if I go much farther, you got 2.5 million in the state and 300 and some million in the country and 8 billion in the world, and it gets to be so daunting you can't do anything about it. But here in our community, we can grow in friendship. And here in our town, we can grow in friendship. Because we've been befriended by a man who died to save us from our sins. Let that rest with you as the scriptures challenge us to be friends the way God intends for it to look. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the friends that we do have. Thank you for the people that are in our lives that maybe are similar to a John Newton, or help us be like John Newton to someone else that needs us to be a friend to them. Thank you for being our great saving friend so that we can have some measure of capacity to become the friends that you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.